All right, saints, I'm going to share a good revelation with you. It's about the rivers of living waters. And Vanessa Weeks got this first one on October the 11th, 2016. She said, I dreamed I was walking around on David and Michael's property in front of their house, which is on top of Sunshine Mountain. As I did this, I said, God just keeps having water be here. Or God keeps giving water here. I knew it was under the ground and sensed it was a hot spring. Well, the mountain, I believe, represents Zion, or the New Jerusalem in this parable, which, by the way, is spring-fed. The Gihon spring was the only source of water for the city of Jerusalem. Jesus, the man-child, David, said his words were spirit and life. He said in John 7 and 38, He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. Well, Zion is where the true word of the Lord comes from. It's where the living waters come from. Isaiah 2 and 3 says, And many peoples shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Amen. And she said, I was marveling about this and was amazed, and then I woke up. Well, praise the Lord. It's God's promise in a parable that he's going to take care of us. That the Davids, I believe, in the end time, are going to be a source of living waters, like it was in Jesus' day. The son of David was a source of living waters. He excited people. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They realized that life was being given to them. And of course, it's going to be the same today, except it's going to be greater. It's not that there's anybody greater than Jesus. He's the only one that gives the waters of life. But if he lives in us, those waters can flow forth. Right? And yes, people are going to be very excited. And the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Can you imagine? Greater miracles, greater signs and wonders, right? Like the difference between Elijah and Elisha, you know. The miracles were multiplied, doubled. She said, I asked the Lord why he keeps having water be there and received by faith at random, Ezekiel 34 and 8. And here is the context. 8 through 31. As I live, says the Lord, surely for as much as my sheep became a prey, and my sheep became food to all the beasts of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my sheep, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my sheep. Well, this is obviously the reason that God is bringing the living waters, and he's bringing the new shepherds, the reformer shepherds, because the shepherds feed not the sheep. And of course, to feed the sheep is to have the life of Christ in them, because he is the Word of God, and when the Word enters into a humble heart, it's planted in good ground, it brings forth Jesus in them, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this is the whole point of God planting his people in this earth in the first place. So the shepherds are basically, a playpen a lot of times, just to keep the sheep until a greater day comes, kind of like Galatians spoke about. Verse 9, therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I'm against the shepherds. I will require my sheep at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the sheep. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more. And I will deliver my sheep from their mouth, that they may not be food for them. So they are devouring the sheep, devouring the living of the sheep for their greedy selves. And he will deliver his people from these plunderers. Isaiah 56 and 11 says, yea, the dogs are greedy. They can never have enough. And these are shepherds or pastors, same word, that cannot understand. They have all turned to their own way, each one to his gain from every quarter. And it's just so easy to see the ego, the selfish ambition, the lust after the world, the love of the world in these shepherds. And they don't have the love of God, according to what the Word says. God said that he will take the talent away from the one who hid it in the earth, meaning he used it for the flesh. And he'll give it to him that has the 10. They say, but Lord, he has 10. And he said, well, to whom much is given, much is expected, and he shall receive the more, right? So, thank you, Father. Thank you for doing this, and thank you in these days for pouring forth your Spirit upon your reformers. And verse 11, back to the same text in Ezekiel 34. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I myself, even I, will search for my sheep and will seek them out. Okay, so you've been praying for your lost loved ones, the ones that have fallen away, and you don't doubt why they fell away when they went to church, right? A lot of people fall away because they see right through it. And but now God says he's going to answer your prayer. He's going to seek them out. He's going to draw them unto himself. You know, you've talked to them and been frustrated that they don't hear, they don't hear, they don't hear. But no one comes unto the Son except the Father draws them. And so far, you may have not seen the Father draw them. Don't worry. He says, I will search for my sheep and will seek them out. God is going to shake the world, and suddenly many people are going to listen. Verse 12, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered abroad, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all places whither they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. So, they've been scattered, and the shepherds, of course, scattered them. And but the Lord is going to seek them out, and don't worry about the darkness. God knows what time it is. He's not going to be late. You put things in his hands by faith and believe him, and you'll see the fruit. He'll seek out the lost sheep to bring them home, right? And I will bring them out from the peoples. And of course, these people are captive to the peoples of the nations all around the earth. They're captive. And they scoff at Christianity, some of them. But it doesn't matter. When God starts drawing, it don't matter how backward they've lived or how foolish they've lived or how corrupt they've lived. Many times we look at them and we say, oh God, how could you save that person, you know? but he glories in saving the worst. I think we recently spoke about this. All right? Because then people get to know that he is a powerful Savior that can save any and all. And it doesn't matter the circumstances. It's the dirt that you're looking at. The seed that God plants in the dirt is what brings forth Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's just the dirt. That's all. The dirt actually corrupts the outside of the seed so that the seed goes forth, right? And gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. Of course, that's not talking about the land of Christianity. It's talking about the original land that was given to God's people. The promised land. The land of milk and honey. The land of the promises when you walk by faith. And most of Christianity doesn't live there now. They're in captivity to Babylon. They're out of their land because they rebelled against God. And I will feed them upon the mountains, or heavenly places, right? There's heavenly places in Christ, and then outside of Christ there is that corrupt places in Babylon, right? I'll feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the watercourses. Of course, the water represents the Word, right? And in all the inhabited places of the country, I will feed them with good pasture. And upon the mountains of the height of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie down in a good fold, and on fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. Good promise from the Lord. So hold on to that. You know, write your relatives' names in there, you know. Your husband, your wife, your children, your friends. Write their name in there. There's a promise right there. And like Jesus, who is our example, he will feed the sheep on the best pasture, and they will be excited. Right? Verse 15, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. Of course, anyone in whom Jesus lives and who doesn't get in God's way because of their preconceived ideas, their religious upbringing, their Bible school certificate, all these other things, but they just let the shepherd share his word, then the Lord can be the shepherd of the sheep. He has no need for any man to teach you, right? Or you have no need for any man to teach you. You have an anointing from the Holy One, right? I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And Jesus is coming, and the Pharisees won't believe it this time either. Except for the ones that get saved. And I will cause them to lie down. In other words, rest from their own works, says the Lord. I will seek that which was lost and bring back that which was driven away. That's a backslider, right? So we got both kinds there. The Lord said he was going to get and he's going to take care of. And Exodus 2 and 16 and 17 says, now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, which represents the seven churches. And they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up. Now, we got a Moses that's getting ready to stand up. He's called the man child. Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Amen. It's going to be done, saints. Your prayers are going to be answered. Hold fast the confession of your hope, that it waver not. He is faithful it promised. Don't doubt. That's what gets in the way. And it goes on in verse 16, and will bind up that which was broken. Yeah, it's not in people to guide themselves. It brings a lot of brokenness, you know. A lot of mistakes bring a lot of brokenness. but God can take care of all that. And will strengthen that which was sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. You know how people are. They're full of flesh, and they think that they can handle it. But God's got to destroy that, or He can't even save them. And the bad part is, people come into the kingdom, they see the preachers, they admire the preachers, and they think, I want to be like that, you know. It's kind of like climbing the ladder in the world, but that's not what happens, you see. The fat and the strong end up in the pulpits because they're strong, and they go out and they do, and they get their certificate, and they go forth and do what they think preachers do. But there's still that big ego there that hadn't been dealt with. And He says, I will feed them in justice. So the Lord will dispense justice to the fleshly leaders who exercise fleshly authority over His flock. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, the rams and the he-goats. Well, you know, the rams are sheep that are leaders, who will be differentiated from the leaders that are goats. They're called Judas goats, and they lead the flock to slaughter. Okay, look up Judas goat. You'll see what I'm talking about. So God knows the difference, but a lot of His people don't. They look for the wrong things in a man. They don't look for humility. They look for somebody that's, sad to say, bold and egotistical. And takes things in hand, you know, instead of letting the Lord do it. In verse 18, seemeth it a small thing unto you to have fed upon the good pasture? He's speaking to these he-goats here now. But you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, meaning their walk destroys it for the sheep. They think, okay, this is what he gets from the Word. He studied it longer than I have. Whatever he does, I can do. No, you can't. And to have drank of the clear waters, in other words, they had the Word right there under their nose, but you must foul the residue with your feet. You know, the evil walk of the shepherds gives permission to the sheep, because of misplaced respect, to disobey the Word and to follow in their steps. Because the shepherds won't preach against their own sin, the Word becomes perverted. And they're regularly perverting it to give themselves license. They're lascivious, and the people that follow them are lascivious. But we must lose our life to gain our life. It must be the crucified life, which they won't touch with a 20-foot pole. We didn't come here for the flesh to live in prosperity. We came here for the spiritual man to live in prosperity. The old man must die. If you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. That's what our Lord Jesus said. Therefore, thus saith the Lord unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. That's between those that are full of flesh and those who are not. Is that not right? Oh, praise you, Father, for your mercy towards us, O God. Because you thrust with the side and with the shoulder, and push all the diseased with your horns. In other words, they're competitive. And they push people around because they're not where they want them to be, which is usually not where they are either. Okay, they push them around because they want to force them to do something that you can only do by grace. And to get grace into people, you must get repentance and faith into people. Right? But the law, bludgeoning them, mistreating them, none of these things will bring about the desired effect because they don't understand grace themselves or how it works. That's the reason they're just dominant all the time. So you push all the diseased with your horns until you have scattered them abroad. Now there's a difference between preaching the word and those that come to the place where they don't want to obey it, just leave. That's not scattering the sheep. That's faction in their hearts. Okay? So, competitive, jealous, egotistical, self-willed shepherds do run off the sheep. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. They will no more be a prey. His complaint is that among these shepherds, they're still a prey to the beasts of the field. They're still taken out by everything that comes along. Every curse that comes along takes them out. Because these shepherds are not out from under the curse, and they don't know how to tell other people to get out from under the curse. And the Lord says He'll judge between sheep and sheep. And this is the reason that God is bringing the living waters to those sheep who hunger and thirst after righteousness. The Lord gave her a very good reason for all this coming, you know. It's dead on. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. One shepherd? My goodness. That's an awful lot of sheep for one shepherd. Well, of course, he's not talking about oneness in the natural, but oneness and unity, right? Let me tell you something. The man-child David ministries are going to be one because Christ is one and He is in them, right? I will set up one shepherd over them and he shall feed them, even my servant David. Okay, well, Jesus came along in His day. David came along in His day. Joseph came along in His day. Moses came along in His day. We've always had these man-child ministers, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, we've always had those. And, of course, there was great rebellion against them because they were trying to reform a corrupt and backward people of God. And He shall feed them, even my servant David, and He shall feed them, and He shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David, prince among them. Notice, David is actually a prince, even though he calls him a king on the earth. The Lord is the King of kings, but a prince is the son of the king, right? My servant David, prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Amen. So He is, in these days, going to raise up, just as He has in every generation. The only difference is, now, we're coming into the New Testament where individuals become corporate bodies. Jesus lives in the body of Christ, which is a corporate body. If it wasn't so, how could we go to heaven? Because no one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. Nobody's going into heaven but Jesus Himself. That is the Word manifested in us. He is the Word made flesh, right? The shepherds don't know that, or they'd tremble in their shoes, because they depart from the Word themselves, and then, of course, they muddy the waters for their sheep. The Davids are coming through, whom God will feed His people. Yeah, and I will make them a covenant of peace. I will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. Yeah, the beasts that have taken advantage of God's people. Notice that the curse is being manifested more and more in the earth. People are more and more dying by the beasts of the earth. Now, I'm talking physically now, but it's a parable. The beasts are those who walk in the flesh. The beasts are what they sacrificed on the altar in order to have a righteous life before God. Okay? But they're just beasts. I will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. And we know he's already doing this on a political and a religious basis. He's doing it. Oh, praise God. Oh. And they shall dwell securely in the wilderness, or the tribulation, according to Revelation 12 and Revelation 17. The first 3.5 and the second 3.5 is called the tribulation. And it's the wilderness. And sleep in the woods. In other words, rest in faith and not religious works. Right? Isn't that awesome? And verse 26. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. Yeah, anybody that gets fed on the word of the Lord, on the river of living water, who the river of living water is flowing up out of their innermost being, right? Where did it come out of? The temple of God, right? In Revelation. And it flowed out to the healing of the nations, right? And that's not talking about something in the future when everybody's in a glorified body, as some people say, for goodness sake. We don't need healing then. This is talking about a healing for now. Out of their innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, that they that believed on him were to receive. Oh, glory be to God. Make the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in its season. We're getting close to the shower. Remember, when Pharaoh, you know, goes out to the Red Sea to bring the people back under his dominion, right after that is where the wilderness started, the baptism of Spirit in the cloud and the baptism in water in the Red Sea. So we're getting there, folks. He's going out now to try to bring them back into under his dominion. Yes, we're getting there. Praise God. It's exciting. There shall be showers of blessing. Yes, an outpouring of the Spirit. The outpouring is very near. Very near. And the tree of the field shall yield its fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase. And they shall be secure in their land. Notice, the promised land, or land of the promises, is the place where you're going to be secure. There is no security in Babylon. That's where the overwhelming majority of Christianity is. It's in Babylonish religion. And the Babylon mystery religion is the mother of the harlots of the earth. Meaning there's a bunch of harlots, and there's a mother, right? But a lot of people just point at the mother, but they don't realize they're born of her. Yeah. All of our mothers have been Babylon. We have to come out from among them and be separate, right? The Word of God is what tests us to see if we will do this. Glory be to God. And the tree of the field shall yield its fruit. The field is the world. The tree represents the people of God. Shall yield its fruit. And the earth shall yield its increase. The earth is just the dirt, right? We're put here because everything around us seeks to put the seed to death, right? And yet the seed grows quite naturally. And they shall know that I, meaning the real Jesus, am the Lord, when I have broken the bars of their yoke. Yeah, who else can do this? No religion can do this. I was raised in the deadest of dead religions. Everybody in those days thought it was the mother of the harlots. And it is the mother of harlots for sure. And they didn't teach me the word. They moralized me. They thought that I should leave the word to them. You know, and I didn't have any respect because they all seemed to live in sin. And so I thought, well, that's it. You know, I just went on my merry way until the Lord arrested me and showed me that there was a real out there. Just because there's a fake doesn't mean there's not a real. Right? So, when I have broken the bars of their yoke, he says, they'll know that I am the Lord. And have delivered them out of the hand of those that made bondmen of them. Delivered them from the false shepherds. Amen. And they shall no more be a prey to the nations. Oh, praise God. Oh, you know, when Jesus walks in you, how much trouble does he have with this world? Not at all, right? The only trouble he had is because he laid down his life for us. He didn't have to do that, but he did it for us. It was the Father's plan. And now, of course, we're called, as he said in John, to lay down our lives for others. So, a prey to the nations, meaning the beasts of the field or the world. Neither shall the beasts of the earth devour them. You can't go on the internet without finding somebody that's being devoured by something. Have you noticed that? All the commercials out on the side? People getting swallowed by sharks and just, you know, on and on. But they shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. None shall make them afraid. In other words, perfect love will cast out all fear. And I will raise up unto them a plantation for renown. In other words, a perfect farm with a perfect harvest, right? Lots of fruit. Amen? And they shall be no more consumed with famine in the land. In other words, a famine for the Word. Because the Word is what we feed on to become that fruitful plant, right? Neither bear the shame of the nations anymore. Well, the nations are ashamed of Christianity, and they point out the hypocrisy, and they point out this, and they point out the preachers, and they point out all these things that don't give glory to God. But, hey, that's our fault, right? Don't give glory to God. And there is a shame there. But you know what? When we live after the Lord, people around us get ashamed. And those that don't are reprobated. They will no more starve for the Word or be ashamed because of apostasy. That's what he's talking about. And they shall know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them. Emmanuel, God with us, right? That was his plan. Not somewhere up there in heaven that we wondered whether we could get through to him. We pray without ceasing because God is with us. We don't have to shout. He's with us. And that they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord. And ye, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, says the Lord. Oh, praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. You know, I probably haven't explained this in a long time, but some people say, well, David, you use the ASV, and how come you don't say the word Jehovah? Well, the Jehovah was an invention. In fact, Yahweh, too, is an invention of men because the Tetragrammaton didn't have the vowels. Men put those in there so they could say the name of the Lord, right? And so, we're told not to add to his word. I'm not saying this in a religious way. I don't think you're offending God by saying Jehovah or Yahweh. You know, just so that you understand that these are not his name. His name can't be mentioned by the flesh. His name can't come out of the mouth of the flesh. There's no vowels. You can't say it. So, anyway, that's what the Tetragrammaton was all about. And there was a spiritual purpose there. I know that there's people out there that believe in the holy name and that they're not right with God unless they speak the holy name. But they need to remember that when Jesus came along, God was fed up with his people. He was fed up with their rebellion. He was fed up with their tongue. He changed. The numeric pattern in the Old Testament is in the Hebrew. But when the New Testament came along and Jesus came along, he changed the people because they rebelled. They were broken off of their olive tree and the church was grafted in. And then the word of God was spoken in the Greek. That's proven by the numeric pattern. The Hebrew in the Old Testament, the Greek in the New Testament. So why are you going back to the Old Testament to make yourself holy? For the same reason you're going under Judaism, to try to keep a covenant that wasn't given to you and break a covenant that was given to you. It's the Greek in the New Testament. So just take a moment to explain that. I know a lot of people think they're holy because they're trying to be Jews. They're Jew wannabes. But this is wrong. God was fed up. They rebelled. He broke them off, except for a remnant. And a remnant he brought into the covenant. And guess what? They believe the same thing I do. So, anyway, she went on to say, I think it is interesting that I asked the Father why he keeps giving water there. And he said, because my sheep have become a prey. And he answered, because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep. And it also speaks about them not healing them not feeding them, on and on. So, yes, this was a perfect answer to that question. And I also thought about this scripture, Isaiah 41 and 18. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of waters. Open rivers on the bare heights. Isn't that something? Yep, that describes it pretty good. Well, now I want to talk to you about the very opposite, right? Although it's all related here. It's all about being delivered from the unliving waters. And the infection of the apostates. This is a revelation Eve Brast gave December the 9th of this year. And she said that this reminds me of Merlene's dream about the anesthesia guys trying to kill the patient. Of course, that was the factious that she was talking about there. And also, the Micah verses I got were exactly what Michael spoke on Wednesday about the false prophets. Yeah, how cool. So, she said, I dreamed I was in an operating room that was set up in the master bedroom of my maternal grandmother's house. So, those who are of the ancient church lineage operate on the apostate church people to deliver them. You see? Isn't that cool? You know, the Bible says in 1 John 2 and 24, as for you, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. You see, there is no change in Christianity because of the years that go by. Men do that. They like the modern religion because it gives them permission to live the way they want to live. But you see, we have to go back to the beginning. And anybody that doesn't want to go back to the beginning and study the Master's words and follow the original shepherd, they're not worthy, and they're not qualified, and they won't bear fruit because there's only one word that bears fruit. So we're talking about the seed that the Master sowed in the early church. It's the only one that saves. So that's the maternal grandmother's house. the master bedroom where she received the seed that she passed on, right? Praise God. There were many strangers loitering out in the living room with their children. Living room, of course, that's where people take their leisure, right? But we still have to keep running the race. That's the problem. A lot of people are on the sidelines taking their leisure. Nobody was in the kitchen where the true spiritual food is being prepared, right? Which was right across from the door that led into the master bedroom, the operating room. So those who have partaken of the master's food are qualified to operate on the apostates. Ezekiel 3 and 1 says, "And he said unto me, Son of man, eat that which thou findest, eat this roll, and go and speak unto the house of Israel." There's a qualification right there. You eat it, then you can go. Get the board out of your eye, then you'll see clear to get the mote out of your brother's eye, right? The rest of them have to keep their mouth shut. They can share testimonies about what the Lord's done for them, but as far as a teacher, don't be not many of you teachers. We'll receive the heavier condemnation, the Lord says. She said, "I was able to see through the walls in this dream. There was an operating table in the center of the room, and the walls were tiled with light blue, probably representing heavenly, light blue tiles like the old operating rooms of the 50s and 60s. Again, it's the old word. You'll hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk ye in it.'" But no. So, what about these tiles? Infection finds it hard to live on tile, and it's easy to sterilize or get all the leaven out, right? That's the reason they use a surface like that, stainless steel tile, something that can be easily cleaned. The germs don't get to live on it very easily, nor very long, because they are cleaning it all the time, right? Just if you want to compare that to the spiritual. The anesthesiologist was in the process of putting an extremely obese woman, which I believe is the apostate church that lives after the flesh, putting an extremely obese woman to sleep as the nurse prepped the patient and the surgeon and his assistant draped her with sterile drapes. I had prepared all the sterile instruments and other fluids and supplies on my back table. And I understood in the dream that we were going to do surgery on the woman's belly. Yes, the overweight church full of the flesh of the world, the Bible says in Philippians 3 and 19, whose end is perdition, whose God is the belly. They're in idolatry with the world. They have the love of the world. They're harlots because they have relations with the world. They receive the seed of the world, and so on. Whose end is perdition, whose God is the belly. Overindulge in the world, guess what? It's your end. Whose end is destruction, right? Whose glory is their shame. True. I mean, even if you're religious, the glory is your shame. Because it says, they mind earthly things. Amen. There were four children who belonged to the strangers, those that wouldn't come into the kitchen or the operating room, those who are not sanctified from sin, obviously is what that means, a stranger. Because you can be in the church and claim to be a Christian and have had a relationship with the Lord, but you're not sanctified, so you're really a stranger. Out in the living room, three girls and a boy. In other words, this is the fruit of the unsanctified. They were dressed inappropriately. for the operating room because they were in street clothes. In other words, they had not put on the works of Christ, and as such were unclean and infected with the world. Romans 13 and 14, as you know, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So, if you live after the lusts of the flesh, you must die. That's what Paul said. They were coming too close to my back table, threatening to contaminate everything. And, of course, this is the reason that God sanctifies a body, so a little leaven doesn't leaven the whole lump. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, or sanctification, which is separation from the sin, right? Holiness and sanctification is separation from sin unto God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I was very vigilant to keep an eye on them to make sure that this didn't happen. But it was a frustration and a distraction for me. I also noticed a brother, also dressed in street clothes, standing about 3 feet away from the back table towards the left corner of the operating room with a strange woman who was made up with big hair that was a dirty blonde color. Dirty blonde hair, it means not fully submitted to the sun, S-O-N. And 1 Corinthians 11 speaks about the hair, talking about being submission, representing submission, right, to the husband. She reminded me of a sister I knew with a faction because they seemed to have the same spirit. In other words, self-sufficient, loud, self-seeking, you know, self-willed. They were both dressed in tan, which is not white or sanctified. The brother had tan jeans and a tan sweater. He stood there with his arms crossed. The woman to his left wore a tan jean skirt with a tan matching sweater. So their walk and their heart were not white, right? Ephesians 4:24, and put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness, or sanctification, of truth. We can walk this way. You know, even if you are not manifesting perfect righteousness, you can walk this way because you repent about everything, you confess your sins to God, and you believe He's going to get you there. And that faith is accounted as righteousness. So, I mean, we have to walk that way all the way to the end. Not be discouraged about what we're not. Just going to God by faith. He said, you have not because you ask not. Asking Him for everything that you need and receiving it. As Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received it, and you shall have it. That's the life of the believer. But, you know, what we're proving here is that not everybody is a believer. All have not faith. That's what the Word says. I wasn't as concerned about them because they were keeping a proper distance from the sterile field. Amen. And I finally told the four children to go and stand further away from me on the right side of the operating room. I also asked the brother if he could help me corral them away from my back table. But he acted as if he wasn't concerned about it and just continued to watch the surgery along with the woman. So, people aren't concerned about sanctification. They don't know the importance of it. Sanctification is something that has to continue in your life all the way up until the end. You've been given a certain amount of time to run this race. You're racing against the time to manifest Jesus Christ. You're not racing others. You're racing against the time. Once people realize that, they realize if they're frittering away their time, walking after the flesh, hiding their talent in the earth, that they're going to miss out because they'll have no fruit. So if you're not walking in sanctity, you probably don't know its value or the threat that you are to others. And this is the reason many people endure chastening. Hebrews 12 and 10, "For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemeth good to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." Chastening is to get your attention so that you'll find out what you're not doing and do it, so that you'll repent and get on the right road. Amen? Eventually, the youngest girl purposefully placed her left hand, which represents the works of the flesh, in the center of the sterile back table. I was so angry with her, and I explained to her, "Do you realize what you have just done? You have contaminated this procedure and have put this patient at risk for a massive infection," and I might say death, right? The girl didn't care. She just smiled at me with an evil grin. Yeah. The wicked don't know or care that there is death in their hands to infect and to kill others. They don't realize that we have to, Hebrews 12 and 14, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. This is spoken to God's people. Sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. Oh, I know at the funerals they put them all in heaven, but it's not so. Salvation is sanctification. You're responsible every step along the way to walk with the Lord or repent and confess your sin and get back into line. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 13 says, "But we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for that God chose you from the beginning, unto salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." He chose you from the beginning. In other words, the first time you stepped into the kingdom, you know, unto salvation in sanctification of the Spirit. This is what salvation is: sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Sanctification brings obedience and the cleansing of the blood. 1 Peter 1 and 2, "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." In sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience. When you get sanctified, you start obeying. And sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. So sanctification comes through belief of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 13. "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." I just thought I'd share that with you again so you could remember it. It seemed to fit real good afterwards. At this point, Eve said, "I informed the surgeon and assistant that the sterile integrity of the procedure had been compromised. And he ordered all the strange children and observers out of the room." And, of course, I believe the surgeon is the Lord who will separate from his body the unsanctified. And if you did this in most churches, there wouldn't be anybody left. I then had to tear down all my instruments and supplies on my back table and reopen new stuff for the operation. So the sword is the Word. Talking about operating instruments, right? The sword is the Word, which is sanctified, and it does the operation on the flesh, doesn't it? Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Amen. I then went over to the door to secure it and to lock it so that no one else who was not supposed to be in there could come in from the living room. As I grabbed the door handle, a very spoiled little 4-year-old Chinese Asian girl, a foreigner to the kingdom, obviously is what this represents, who was freakishly strong, came running up to the master bedroom door and was fiercely fighting to break through. Her goal was to jump onto the female patient and kill her while she was asleep. Let me just say that the words that the worldly or the lost speak bring death to the one who listens. People don't realize it. You're going to face people who are well-meaning. They appear to have well-meaning. And their words will kill you. And if you think on their words and you speak those words, you'll kill yourself. You know? Because where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of life. We must respect them as the words of life so that they can become that for us. Her father came up behind her, and I said to him, "You need to keep her out of here." But he said, "She should be able to do whatever she wanted." It sounds like a lot of parents nowadays, right? Especially on the far left wing. They usually raise kids up just like them. So the fruit of the foreigner is rebellion, you know. By the way, get the TVs out of your house. I mean, for goodness sake, if you can't turn it off, get it out of your house. Don't tell me that that's the word of the Lord, and you're wasting time on the word of men, and you're letting these pagans come into your living room and put on their act in your living room. You know, throw the thing out. And anything else that's corrupt in your life, you got to sow enough of the good seed in there until it overcomes the bad seed, right? I was then awakened by the alarm clock, and I asked Father for a word for this dream and received Micah 3:5, and in context, 1 through 8. And I said, "Hear, I pray ye, ye heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off of them," skin, of course, separates or sanctifies infection from the body. The apostate leaders who partake of fleshly sins are infecting the people of God. And their flesh from off their bones, who pluck off their skin from off of them, and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, and flay their skin from off of them, and break their bones, and chop them in pieces as for the pot, and as a flesh, and as flesh within the cauldron. So they devour the living of the people of God, the life of the people of God. And they show them favor in their sins, right? It just can't happen, saints. You can't live like that. God will not permit it. He'll destroy the people that do it to you, right? Verse 4, then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not answer them. Yea, he will hide his face from them at that time, according as they have wrought evil in their doings. So the apostate leaders have led them to destruction because they have taken away their sanctification or holiness before God. And he hides his face from them. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people to err, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace, and whoso putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. So those who don't feed their ego and their bank account, they don't respect. Yeah, selfish ambition will make them fight against the truth. Just remember what those early Pharisees were defending when they came against Jesus. They had put themselves up on a pedestal. They were living off of that ego, and they liked the respect of people, and they put on really shiny clothing. But inside, they were full of dead men's bones, right? And so they fought against the truth because they could see the people needed and wanted the truth, and the people were rejecting them, so they fought against the truth. Verse 6, therefore, it shall be night unto you, and you shall have no vision. It shall be dark unto you, and you shall not divine. And the sun shall go down upon the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. Oh my. These apostate leaders will have no spiritual discernment, and they will not hear from God. That's what he's saying there. And the seers shall be put to shame, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. And Proverbs 1 and 28 says, Then will they call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me. And verse 8, but as for me, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment, and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Well, that sounds just like all the reformers through the Bible who were hated, who were persecuted, who were killed in some instances because they spoke the truth. And people don't want to hear the truth. And few of God's people want to hear the truth. She said, I asked for a couple of words for the brother that was standing by and received John 4 and 49. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. And Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. The man believed the word that Jesus spake unto him, and he went his way. And of course, you know, you were not really noblemen unless we believe the word of the Lord. If we believe the word of the Lord, we're going to be sanctified, separated from sin. And we don't have to see the work to receive it. He just received the word from Jesus here, and he went his way. And she also received Job 32 and 6. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and ye are very old. Wherefore I held back and durst not show you mine opinion. Well, amen. Well, naturally speaking, that's probably correct to do. But you know, there's people that have been in the Lord for many, many years, and they still haven't found wisdom. Because they've got too many idols. Too many things that they need to please, including their flesh, including their ego. Ego is the biggest idol out there. It's what their God as their belly represents, right? Well, let me just say that since we are to be rivers of living waters to save and deliver God's people, I'd like to share an interesting testimony that was given to us just as I was preparing to share these revelations. And we call this Jesus' angels released, kidnapped Marco, Brother D. Lee, on the 17th of this month, wrote, "My daughter-in-law just called and requested for prayer for her nephew, whose name is Marco. I do not know his last name. She said her sister called from Reynosa, Mexico, just a few miles across the border from McAllen, Texas. The drug cartel had kidnapped him for ransom. Of course, these people have no money, but the kidnappers believe that family across the border will help. And I'm asking on their behalf that the greater UBM family please pray for Marco, that God caused these people to release Marco, and that they will not harm him in any way, that he will be allowed to go free. Binding the evil powers that would harm him and causing them to loose him and let him go free in the name of Jesus. Thank you very much." So that was D. Lee's prayer request. And of course, Robin sent this to me, and she sent it to the prayer ministers that work with the ministry and take a lot of prayer requests from you folks, and they're the silent warriors behind us that bring so much success, I would say. So Robin sent this to me and to them. So in the morning prayer meeting, I told everybody the story, and I prayed for Marco, as the brethren around me agreed. And I asked the angels to be with him, to protect him, and I commanded him to be set free and unharmed in Jesus' name. And the brethren spoke their agreement as the prayer ministers prayed. Of course, the prayer ministers aren't here. They're all over the country, so they didn't know about our local and personal prayer here, you know. But is anything too hard for God, you know? The drug cartel had grabbed this guy, this kid, and made him a captive and threatened to kill him and unless people sent money. But just remember, Matthew 18:18-20, it says, "Verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And verse 19, "Again I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And we gather together in his name every morning. We pray the prayers that he shows us to pray. We ask for words to show us what to pray. And we pray on those things. And we've learned a lot. And we've seen a lot of answered prayer in the country. Lately, we've been praying a lot for the country because obviously it's going to affect the revival. It's going to affect the people. And we've been seeing answers after answers after answers. God's really impressed the people here that God answers prayer. And they're excited about praying. And so I wrote back. I said, "Hi, Brother Lee. We prayed in our morning prayer meeting, and the prayer team prayed, and the elders prayed for Marco. We believe the Lord will set him free and unharmed. Blessings to you and yours in Jesus' name. So then, on the 24th, he wrote, "Answered prayer. I would like to bring some news as to the prayer for Marco Castro that was kidnapped a few days ago. I asked for prayer from the UBM family, and I just spoke with this aunt, my sister-in-law, as to what she had heard about Marco and his disappearance and the kidnapping. She was very happy and related that a day ago the family was in the house in prayer at that very moment, and he came through the door and collapsed on the floor crying. He said that they constantly tortured him, threatening him with death night and day. Sometime early that day, they, the men in charge, told another man to put a bag over his head and hold him until he passed out, as if to suffocate him to death. The man was holding him, and as he began to do what they said, Marco said he went to his knees, pleading with them. Then the men in charge told the man holding him quickly to stop and back away. So the men in charge told, for some reason, that the man that was trying to suffocate him to stop and to back away. And as they said this, two more men were in the room with them. But he could not see them, nor could Marco see them either. They said, two men appeared in the room, and they said it was as if they were angels, and they said to release the boy unharmed. The boy said at that moment that he was overcome with peace and warmth and a feeling he had never had in his life. And he knew it was Jesus that set him free. So they took him close to his home and let him go unharmed. She said he wanted more of Jesus in his life from then on. He was so grateful to Jesus for setting him free. He said just that short time of being with them was as hell itself. He said, there is some language barrier here as to the details, but our Father has heard and delivered this boy safe and sound. She said he still needs prayer as to his mind and the fear that tormented him in this ordeal. Thank you for your prayer, your faith in prayer, and believing our God to set him free. What a wonderful time to be alive as to this day and age. These last days, it is the greatest time of any man to be alive and to see the wonderful power of God. It is only the beginning of His glorious works in and through His people. God bless UBM and all of the body of Christ. Well, she said he still needs prayer as to his mind and the fear that tormented him in this ordeal. So let's pray for him right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, you've given us authority over all the power of the enemy. And this includes fear, anxiety, stress. And we command those spirits to loose Marco right now in the name of Jesus. Let that peace that came upon him when the angels spoke be upon him now, in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this absolute victory in Jesus' name. And Lord, Let enough of the fear of the Lord stay upon that boy so that he will continue to run after Jesus. Obviously, that's what woke him up, right? Oh, thank you, Father. So, wonder where else we could apply this. You know? Here's a thought. ISIS has been threatening attacks on the U.S. churches. In fact, they said they were going to start today. Okay? Well, ISIS has said that they were going to attack the churches across America on Christmas and New Year and afterwards. And this is to attempt, I believe, to cause martial law to keep this administration in power. So they have to do it quickly before the inauguration on January the 20th. And I know where this comes from, and you know where this comes from, too. They've tried everything. And everything they've tried, we've cast down to the ground. And it wasn't the Russians. And so, you know what, people of God? You've got the authority over all the power of the enemy, okay? And we just need to take it. I know we get confused sometimes as to whether it's something that would be good, a chastening that would be good, rather than just something that brings us under the curse and we don't belong there, right? There's a balance to come to. But I know that God is giving much mercy and grace to people at this time, just like He did 2,000 years ago when the first man-child came in the New Testament, right? Those people didn't deserve that any more than these people today deserve it. They're apostate today. They were apostate back then. But Jesus came to bring grace and to show mercy and to show the love of God to these people. And also, along with this problem, which I believe is connected, it's all part of Haman's plot. He sent out his armies, different kinds of armies, against the people of God. And Pharaoh, you know, to try to bring them under submission and to keep his office. But many are sick across the country. Hospitals are full. I've talked to people that worked in them. Of those with sinus and lung infections with flu-like symptoms. And I just tell you, there's no way it can spread across the country like that. This is from chemtrails spraying to weaken the population in preparation for this war that they're fixing to do against the people, or they're going to try to do against the people. Now, you can go on the internet and you can type in ISIS and target Christians, Christmas, you know, so on. I'll put some links on here. But there's a lot of them out there now. And they're talking about bombing churches wherever they can find them. They want to target the big mega churches, and especially those connected with schools and things like that. So, that's their plan. And they declared that they would start today. And you know what? Let me just share something with you that might encourage you. I asked, does the Northern Army begin their march Sunday, December the 25th? And I asked the Lord to confirm it, confirm my yes with two heads, and He gave it. And when Michael heard it, he asked a question too. He said, is ISIS going to start blowing up churches tomorrow, which is today? And to confirm his yes, he got two heads. Okay. So think about that now. So this tells us that this is the decree. But does it have to be? Now listen carefully. This is important. This tells us that this is the decree. But does this have to be? To the extent that we do not exercise holiness in faith, probably so. We have not because we ask not. That's what we're told. Many people don't spend a life of prayer, and therefore they don't have an accumulated prayer net that's out there for the Lord to continue to answer. And a lot of things, they just simply haven't asked. They haven't asked God to do it. Therefore, He is not going to do it. We have not because we ask not. So, we spoke of these confirmations in the morning prayer meeting. And then the first two verses we received were an answer. I remember one sister saying, "Well, can't we just ask for mercy?" Yeah, I agree 100%. I mean, isn't that what Amos did, right? He asked for mercy. God said, "Look, this is what's going to happen." And he asked for mercy. And he got it. Well, listen to the very first two verses that people shared. Michael shared Ezekiel 38:15-16. "And thou shalt come from thy place out of the uttermost parts of the north, thou and many peoples with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring thee against my land, that the nations may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes." Interesting. In other words, God's conquering of this army was going to prove to the nations that He was God. And so it was with Pharaoh. And so it was with Sennacherib. And so it was with Haman. And on and on. You see, there's a great advantage to seeing God's victory over an enemy that's much bigger than you. And people look at that and they say, "Wow, God had to do this." Now, how do you think Trump got in there? God had to do that. I think a lot of people are realizing that's a miracle. We didn't think it was possible. In fact, they spoke it, right? But they weren't counting on people praying and God answering. And by the way, Greg, when we posted this on our local blog, and Greg said, "Well, I got Ezekiel 38 too." And his verse was about the same thing, just a little bit different place. But it was about the same thing, and it was a confirmation. And as we know, Gog's northern army was decimated, just like the one in Joel chapter 2 when they cried out to God. God had sent the army, but God slaughtered the army. And then the next verse, Anna received Psalm 24:3-5. And it's about, of course, those who are going to escape. "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto falsehood, and hath not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation." What is it to lift up your soul to falsehood? It's to be deceived by your ambitions, by your pride, by the demons that you protect, by rejection, by faction, by on and on. It just goes on and on. You're deceived. You want to protect that. You don't want to confess your sin. You don't want to be seen as someone that's needy or whatever. And so you answer according to the way you think people need to hear, you know. Hath not sworn deceitfully. So anyway, the person, obviously, that ascends into the hill of the Lord, the place of protection against the enemy, is they that have clean hands and a pure heart, and have not lifted up their soul to falsehood. So, why would God give us such a thing that he'd say that this is going to start today? Well, in the book of Esther, Haman got a decree from the king to destroy the people of God. And his reason was that they were disobedient. They didn't obey the king's laws, he said. Well, our Haman has sent out his troops. And they've got to do a quick work in order to keep him in office. He sent out his troops. But then Esther and Mordecai, the living waters that they were, of course, interceded to the king and also got a decree to save the people of God. Both decrees were true and ordered by the King of Kings, who Ahasuerus represented. He was truly the King of Kings. But Esther and Mordecai's decree was to tell the people of God to stand for their life. You know, you have to stand for your life. Yes, other people can pray for you, but you have to stand for your life. You have to know your rights, and you have to stand upon them. In other words, they should stand on the Word and swing the sword of the Word, right? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, Shalanda kept getting this verse, and she sent it to me. She said, I keep getting this. Esther 5 and 6. And the king said unto Esther, who was the bride, right, at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. Wow, didn't Jesus say the same thing to us? All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Half of the kingdom? Yeah! The bride is a joint heir with Christ. How perfect. Not everybody is a joint heir with Christ who claims to be Christians, but the bride is. She's manifested that. So remember, when Esther was told this, the decree of Haman had been granted. And according to law, it could not be reversed. So since it couldn't be reversed, they had to have a little bit different kind of a decree so that it could be answered, right? They couldn't just say, hey, can we reverse Haman's edict? No, they couldn't. So let me say this. Pay close attention to this text, because the beast has been given authority to kill the rebellious people of God. But God's given you the authority to stand for your life. Will you stand? Will you put the Word of God in your heart? Will you believe it? If you don't, you'll be taken out by the beast. I've watched people around me get taken out by the beast, taken into captivity, because they wouldn't use the Word of God. Selfish ambition got in there, and they decided they just wanted to walk after the flesh. And so the beast took them out. They died. So listen to this text. Esther 8 and 7. Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. And then, verse 8, write ye also to the Jews as it pleaseth you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. That was the same thing he did with Haman, right? But he said no man could reverse it. So then, down in verse 10, and he wrote the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed it with the king's ring and sent letters by post on horseback, riding on swift steeds that were used in the king's service, bred of the stud, wherein the king granted the Jews that were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and the province that would assault them, their little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. And of course they stood, and their enemies were conquered. The feast was called Purim, which is very much like the Passover the believers got in the midst of their enemies in Egypt. Isn't that amazing? The death angel passed through. They were preserved because of the Passover. And those who had an edict for their death, the beast had an edict for their death in this case, they had a Purim, you know, which is very much like that Passover. So remember, Amos and Jonah both saw a reversal of what they had prophesied in the name of the Lord. And what the parable of the unjust judge, how about that? Let's read that one, Luke 18, 1 through 8. And he spake a parable unto them, to the end that they ought always to pray and not to faint. In other words, not to give up. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Some people get talked out of, by looking in the mirror and seeing their old self, they get talked out of what God has said. Look in the mirror and see Jesus. Don't faint. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Saying, there was in a city a judge who feared not God and regarded not man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came often to him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest she wear me out by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge saith. And shall not God avenge his elect that cry unto him day and night? And yet he is long-suffering over them? I say unto you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So he makes this statement that, yes, he will avenge them, even though, like the unjust judge, sometimes he says no. But you keep on coming. And you might, you know, even claim the grace of the kingdom because you've repented, obviously, and you've believed God's word, that you're under the blood, you're delivered from the curse, so on and so forth. And God listens because he wants to hear those things. He will avenge them speedily. You remember me sharing with you how that the Lord gave me a word concerning cancer. And the word was, thou shalt die and shall not live. I'd been passing blood, and wasn't paying a lot of attention to it. I didn't really go to doctors, and so I just put my faith in the Lord and walked on. I went to this bookstore across town. It wasn't one that I went to as often as the ones that were closer to me, but the people there knew me, and we talked sometimes. So when I came in the door, this lady was looking at me. She had been working with another lady, and she saw me. She kept looking at me as she walked towards me, and I thought, okay, what's on her mind, you know? She said, we've been praying for different ministers, and we prayed for you, and the Lord told us you were having a battle with cancer. And I said, yeah, that's right. And thank you for telling me. And yes, I believe I've already conquered it because Jesus, by the stripes of Jesus, was healed or whatever. I forget exactly what I said. So I said, well, Lord, when I get home, I'm going to get me a word here about this. So I stuck my finger down on thou shalt die and not live. But I pleaded the covenant right of grace and healing. And I said, now, Lord, I'm going to ask you for another word, and I ask you for one that's according to our covenant. And I put my finger down on thou shalt live and not die. Just exactly the opposite. Right in the middle of both of them, the only two places in the Bible. What's the chances? And so I did not die. And I was very, very healthy and just walked on, and it just disappeared after a period of time. And 15 years later, because that verse, thou shalt die and not live, was concerning Hezekiah, who God gave 15 more years to. 15 years later, I was having a problem with heart problems. And the devil was threatening me. He's telling me he's going to kill me. And I would just walk and jog and just keep on doing. I just kept on doing whatever I wanted to do because I called him a liar.